Well, I think we'll start. Today is July 17th, am I saying that right? And Alan, this is a session on praying the examined, which is a prayer exercise, but it's also a way of life. And it comes from Ignatius of Loyola. And my name is Gary Graffwalner. And I'd like to begin by teaching you this prayer song that I use every day. And it's written up here. And it goes like this. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see your face. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see. Want to just try that with me? Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see your face. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see you. Now let's pray it and let's do all four verses, okay? Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see your face. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to hear your voice. Open my ears, Lord. Help me to see. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love like you. Open my heart, Lord. Help me to love. I live within you. Deep in your heart, my love, I live within you. Rest now in me. I'm a Lutheran pastor, and I come out of what Richard Foster, who's a Quaker, calls the word-centered tradition. I think as Christian Lutherans, we're also coming out of the sacramental tradition, since Luther was part of an evangelical renewal movement within Western Christianity. I love left-brain stuff. And when I went to seminary is really a religious graduate school. And they didn't teach me how to pray. I know that was a long time ago, and things have changed, and they're working on that. But the contemplative tradition was not part of what I grew up with. I was taught to say my prayers at meals or at bedtime. And when I worship, I learn the prayers of the people and praying the hours. But it wasn't until much later in my life, that in midlife, when I began to pray with the Roman Catholics, that I learned how to listen. So this is a prayer I use every day. And it sort of reminds me that Ignatius wanted us to see God in all things. Not just in church gathered, but in felt experience, in creation, and also in the scriptures. So a little bit about Ignatius. He was a Spanish Basque, and he was a contemporary of Martin Luther. And he lived from 1491 to 1556. And he was a soldier. And he was a womanizer. And he was a heavy drinker. And in a war against the French, he took a cannonball in the leg. And it shattered his leg. And in his recovery period, people gave him romantic novels. And he imagined himself being a knight rescuing a damsel who was in distress. And he got bored with that, and someone gave him the life of the saints and also the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And he read those, and that resulted in his conversion. And in his early faith as a follower of Jesus, he wrote the spiritual exercises. And the spiritual exercises are really a school of prayer. And there are parts of them that I find helpful, and there are parts of them that I find dated. But there are a couple of women in Seattle. One is my spiritual director, Catherine Dykeman, who has written the exercises for women. And if you're interested in looking at the spiritual exercises, that would be the version to get, spiritual exercises for women. Ignatius said, if you can do no other exercise in the spiritual exercise, do the examen. Because that's the one that will help you to begin to be aware of moments that might pass as insignificant otherwise. That will help you to begin to notice God when God comes to you and calls you. There are five parts to the examen. Gratitude for a grace received. So I usually do the examen in the evening. Ignatius recommended it be done halfway through the day and then at the end of the day. You can also do it over a period of time. You can do an examen on the fall or an examen on childbirth, being pregnant and having a little one. Or you can do an examen on your divorce. So the first part of the prayer is gratitude for grace received that you're aware of today or that you're aware of for the period in which you're doing the exam. You just give thanks. You don't have to make a laundry list, but if one thing jumps out, you give thanks for that. The second part of the prayer is to pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, to have a discerning heart, to begin to see your life, your actual life, not your idealized life, but your actual life and your real self, the way it is from God's perspective. The third part of the prayer is really the guts of the prayer. It's the heart of the prayer. And it's a review of your thoughts, words, and actions since your last exam, since your last review. So it's like watching a movie of your day backwards. You might think about if you did an exam today or at noon. You might think about who you sat with at the table and what you ate and what the conversation was like and what happened in this class and who you saw before the class and how God was coming to you and how you were responding, how God was calling you and how you were responding. How was God working with you at breakfast, or in the class, or in a period of quiet. So you focus on God's call and how you respond. And Ignatius, and this was new for me as a Christian Lutheran, Ignatius said, pay particular attention to felt experience. And he lifted up primarily joy, sorrow, love, anger, fear, and need. And you can put all sorts of other feelings, obviously, under a need. Okay. And again, where is God coming to you? How is God calling you? And how are you responding? The fourth part of the prayer is I ask for pardon when I fail to respond to God's love with love. Because we're created in love, by love, and for love. That's why we're here. So I say, sorry, I missed that opportunity. And then the last part of the prayer is to respond, to ask for greater faithfulness empowered by God's grace to live in the future. So that as you go back into the world, you take this felt experience you've had, of God's love and closeness, God's presence and God's grace toward you. And you live that out. You begin to love the way Jesus loves. And the goal is union with God. And the goal is conversion and transformation of the world. Now I'm just going to go through those five steps a little bit, in a little more depth. So the first part, giving thanks for our gifts received. What are the good things I received today or experienced today? Have you ever thought it was amazing that you could pee? I mean, it is pretty incredible. It is pretty incredible. Have you ever thought it was amazing you could swallow? Or that you had potable water when so much of a plant does not have pure water? What are you grateful for today? Sunshine, a great romantic evening, a restful sleep, a good novel, energy to finish a job, the call from a friend. What are the beautiful gifts you've received in the last 24 hours? And maybe there's one that stands out. So that's the first part, gratitude. The second part is to pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, to see how I'm growing as a follower of Jesus, to see how I'm growing in God and becoming more fully alive. And so in this prayer, open my heart, Lord, that I may love like you. So we're praying that we might begin to notice how God, how the potter is working with the clay, how we are being transformed on the wheel of life, and how we're made more free or more whole or more authentic. And the goal is not memory. The goal is to see yourself the way God sees you, as thou be loved. The third part of the prayer, and this is the heart of the prayer, is to review your thoughts, words, and actions since your last review. And I like the image of rummaging through your day, like you rummage through a closet. You know, when you're looking for your car keys or something like that. You know. What's been happening? What's been happening? And how has God come close to you? One of my teachers says God often drops a hanky and sees that we notice. Isn't that nice? That God is very gentle in God's approach to us. And Ignatius said, pay particular attention to feelings. I was kind of out of touch with my feelings. I was kind of left brain. I was a biology major. I was going to be a marine biologist or an ichthyologist. And that's why I love graduate school and postgraduate school. But I didn't always know when I was angry. And if I was angry and people said, how are you feeling? I'd say, fine. Why? How are you doing? Bleeding out. But do you say that to someone? Well, not if you were Gary Gruffalo. So it's an honest look. And you don't edit out. You don't edit out feelings. There's a tendency to do that. God knows anyway. So why are you trying to erase that? And sometimes a particular event stands out, and Ignatius would say, look at that event and the feeling it triggered of love or joy or sorrow or need, pain. And how did you respond? Where was God in the midst of the surgery and the prep and the recovery? Where was God in the midst of the accident and the death of one of your children. And the rage and the lostness and the hole after that. How do we respond? The fourth part, and the other question to ask in the review is there any place where God's calling you to conversion? Where God's calling you to be more loving, more free with money, more selfish with your time, to make time for God? You know, we live in this kind of hurry-up world and culture. And one of my teachers said our prayer is in direct proportion to our love. If you love someone, you spend time with them. Even if you're walking together, you spend time with them. And if you love someone, you're attentive to them. Not because you have to be, but because they're your beloved. You know, they're the love of your life. If we sin, we ask for pardon. If we fail to respond with God's love. So I'll just give you an example out of my experience here in the village. About the first day I came to the village, Carol Lund informed me that I was the first director this summer in the village. And so I said, well, where am I going to meet with people? And I'll meet with any of you after tomorrow or today, you know, if you want to talk about your faith journey. And she said, well, you're going to meet in the meditation room up in the corner of the village center, sort of above the ice cream bar. And so I went up there, and there was a computer on, and there was mascara all over, and nail polish all over, and mattresses, and I thought, I am not cleaning up this pit. I did not make this mess. Someone else can clean it. So Carol and I were talking, and she said, how's the room? And I said, I found it, but it's just a disaster. And she said, oh, don't worry, I'll clean it up. And I thought, you know, good. So she cleaned it up, and that was on Saturday. And then on Sunday, I thought I'd just check the room out before Monday. And lo and behold, it was all in disarray again. And I just said, oh, God, you have a sense of humor. And then I cleaned up the room. When we don't get it the first time, sometimes we're given a second time to do a service, see? And then Carol said, how was your room today? And I said, it was a pit. Not as bad as the first time, but it was pretty cluttered. And she said, it's those kids. It's those teenagers. I will give you a key. We will lock the door. And only you can get in there with people you're meeting with. And I said, okay. But then when I was doing my exam, I thought about, Jesus, how many times do you put a mess in front of me? And I think, I didn't make that mess. I'm not cleaning it up. Let someone else clean it up. Let the custodian clean it up. Let the teacher clean it up. Let whoever clean it up. See? I'm among you as one who serves. Whoever would be great among you must be least. A servant is not greater than their master. So, I asked for pardon. We are loved sinners. And then when I came to the fifth part, I said, God, as I go out into the village now, if I see a piece of paper, help me to pick it up. I remember Gertrude Behanna, who became a Christian late in life, and she was really spoiled and very wealthy and used to being waited on. And she said, one day I walked into a restroom in a filling station, and it was just foul. And the mirror was all covered with stuff, and the floor was covered with paper, and the toilet wasn't flushed, and on and on. And she was going to walk out, and then she said, "Oh, Jesus, you've got to be serious. You've got to be kidding. You don't mean this." And so one of the things she does now is she cleans up service station restrooms for other people. See, a lady's lady cleaning toilets, not in her house. So sometimes we miss opportunities. We don't have to beat ourselves up. Ignatius says that as we do the examine, we will begin to notice the littlest things, the littlest, subtlest sins. But just someone sort of looks at us, and we know they want to talk, and we just keep right on walking. Or we look away. You know? Or the nicest graces, the most beautiful graces. This morning I was walking down the road because I do a morning walk because I can't swim. And I saw a teenage bear. And I happened to kind of, I'm always sort of looking like this, but I just happened to look a little further. And there he was, and he saw me, and I saw him at the same time. And he sort of quivered, and I jumped, and he sort of scampered up the hill a little ways, and then he looked at me and was squinting at me, because bears do not have good eyesight, you know? They trust their nose and their ears. And I just thought, oh, this is holy ground. I hope your mother's not around. And then I just sort of walked away quickly. But the examen sometimes can unearth a pattern of what Ignatius called consolation. And consolation is anything that happens that moves us toward the divine, that helps us to connect with ourself, our true self, our best self, the community, other people, or creation. And desolation is anything that disconnects us, that pulls us away from God, that pulls us away from our best self. And Ignatius said, if you're in desolation, which is sort of like depression, but it's also different from depression, if you're in desolation, see if you can figure out what the cause is. What is it that's making you lust? What is it that's making you just perpetually, you have this sort of low-grade burn, anger. And every now and then it just sort of squirts out and you think, whoa, where did that come from? And then maybe in the light of the Spirit to pray for conversion, that powered by God's grace and love, we may return to daily life and we may be more whole and more whole, more free as a person. So I'm just going to stop here for a minute and just kind of see how you're doing, whether you have questions.
I think for me, listening to these points and your explanation, it's kind of the stuff that rolls around in my brain all the time that always worried me. Like, I'm reviewing and I'm not getting anywhere, but I didn't think of it as review. I just thought of, like, you know, thinking I'm not doing well enough, and then how come I can't get better, or how come I continue to do what I don't want to do or think the things I don't want to think, and to see that this is sort of thing that runs around in my brain is like a legitimized process that is actually how one works through it. It's so enlightening to me. I just feel so empowered just listening to you talk.
Thanks. Glad it's helpful.
Yeah.
Again, You know, the review is never for its own sake. The review is always to see how God is coming close to us, how God is living in our heart, how God is calling us to live in the world, to transform, to be transformed. You know, there's this, this prayer from God spelled day by day, three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day by day. That's what this prayer is about. To help us do that. And it's amazing. It works. It's amazing. It's, and, you know, it's one prayer tool, but Ignatius would say it's a way of life, because you don't do it and then it's over, but you do it and you build on that. I'm a lab swimmer, and I mentored a couple of women who were working on master's degrees at Seattle University, and when they finally got their degrees in pastoral studies, they gave me a six-month membership to the Arnie Hanna Aquatic Center in Bellingham. And I am not a water baby. But I thought, well, I should try it. I do know how to swim. So I began swimming. And I did the side stroke. Just lay down, gently push myself along. Mm-hmm. And I thought after about 10 lengths, my legs were going to fall out, and my lungs were on fire. And, you know, but I stayed with it. I did it three times a day. And sort of, and then I sort of went from a side stroke to a breaststroke. I started doing that. And then I started doing the backstroke. And then I started doing the crawl, which is the hardest for me, you know. And now I swim about 75 lengths three times a week. And it's just, I feel so good after I've done it. If I've had a hard hike, it's just like a full body massage. All my old joints are lubricated again. You know? But I think the examen works like that. Alan Story, when he was here, said, you know, prayer takes some effort. Takes some effort. Takes some practice. You know, I have a dear friend who says, you know, I'm just spiritually lazy. I admit it. I'm spiritually lazy. And I want to say, well, you want to do anything about it? But he knows that. I don't have to ask him. Other observations on the prayer questions?
Well, I just want to say that for me, prayer is, I go to prayer out of desperation. You know, I mean, that's how I first get to prayer, often. And then, I mean, that did happen a couple of years in my life. And so now prayer is more a daily thing for me. And it's actually quite a relationship that I'm really surprised about. But I got there because I felt bad.
Mm.
Like, oh, please help me. I'm really desperate.
Mm. I remember Gerpa.
Such a gift, total gift.
Gerpa Hanna, the woman who cleans up, you know, service station bathrooms. She said, when I came to God, I had tried to take my own life three times. Mm-hmm. I was an alcoholic and a barbiturate addict. She said I'd failed four marriages. And she woke up in the recovery room, and the doctor said to her, Gert, if you keep doing this, you're going to be successful. And she said, I want a Bible and a cookbook, a settlement cookbook and a Bible. And she said, I had no idea where I, who had never cracked a Bible, where that came from. But someone had planted a seed. And she said, for me, God was a porter. A porter. I was just so tired of carrying my own crap. I couldn't do it anymore. I was just weary, you know. So she said, God, can you take these bags? Can you take these rocks? I give these to you gladly. So, I mean, God welcomes us however we come, whenever we come, you know. Other observations or questions?
It seems like sometimes we try too hard to hear God speak. And maybe in the little things, I want to hear him in the little things because that's where he's at, of course, with us every day. And it's just such a challenge to hear him speak.
Yeah.
I mean, this is certainly an approach. And of course, it does take the effort. Maybe I make it too much of an effort.
Mm-hmm. I find when I do this, I begin to hear God speak during the day.
At other times.
I'm just automatically, I'm doing a review and I'm saying, oh, I can't believe I missed that opportunity. Or thank you. Thank you. Wow, this is a privilege. And I'm looking at the throat of this iris and I'm smelling it instead of just walking by and looking at that velvet and thinking, wow, this is a rock. You know, this is gorgeous. Gorgeous stuff. So, yeah, but it is, our culture doesn't, you know, and even in worship, we don't encourage silence. It's kind of like, the sermon's over, we do the hymn. Well, why not take 2 or 3 minutes to just be with that word from God that's been read or been preached? Or why not after the choir anthem or after maybe something that the musician does? That the presiding minister or someone just says, let's just be with this for a minute. Let's just hold this moment. You know? Well, what I'd like you to do is try and do the examen.
Gary, can I ask one thing?
Sure.
I'm trying to think, because I haven't been as disciplined as I was like, but at least the seeds have been planted for centering prayer, which really... I just found really, really helpful with the good idea of the centering prayer, because that's where you just kind of be still and you kind of let go of your thoughts. Mm-hmm. So how does that?
That's another prayer tool.
There's room for
both. Oh, absolutely. Or praying over the scriptures from then and then. Yeah, it's another prayer tool. And I say to people, when people say to me, you know, prayer doesn't work for me anymore, I always ask them, well, what have you been doing? And maybe God's inviting you to try another prayer form. Because there are as many ways to pray as there are to dance. And if it's working for you, I mean, do what works. Do what connects you with the divine.
I can kind of see the value of both. I mean, mm-hmm. I'm even thinking with review, with centering, you know, things keep on coming up, and the idea is just to let them go and be with God, but then you can go back and review. Because I think a lot can come up
for sure.
Just in that silence.
For sure.
Where you aren't...
You don't have an agenda.
Right.
Right. My problem with centering prayer is I fall asleep. I just get so centered. No, you know? And I just say, sorry. You know.
Yes, I'm called resting God.
Right. Contemplative. Yeah. Well, I'd like you to try the examen if you're willing to. Just kind of where you are. You can sit in your chair or sit on the floor. But again, just kind of take a few breaths to kind of open yourself to God. Maybe uncross your legs, put your legs down so you're grounded, kind of. And then see what you notice you have that you're thankful for today or in the last 24 hours. And then ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you have a discerning heart. And then to do the review, kind of maybe the last 12 or 24 hours, or since you got to the village, and what, you know, how did God come to you? What do you notice, and how did you respond? And then you ask for pardon when you fail to love, or say thank you, or gratitude if you respond gratefully, and then how can you be further converted or grow? And then we'll take some time after that for conversation. So maybe 10 minutes or so, to see how it goes. together. You may not be completely finished. What happened, Brian? How'd it go?
It's really nice to go through that list. I always start with gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
It's just so good to say, to look at what we've done and go forward, wanting to be as close as we can.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciate that format because I wasn't going to necessarily do that this morning.
Mm-hmm. Rabbi Kushner talks about making a list each day of everything we're thankful for. And he says it'll change your life.
Yeah.
You do it every day. It's another prayer tool. There's a wonderful website called gratefulness.org. Every day you get a little poem or a scripture or a sacred reading. Mm-hmm.
I've been an Al-Anon member. And that is a big part of Al-Anon. You just think about all the blessings.
All the blessings.
And start focusing on all the good.
Mm-hmm. Thanks.
But I was kind of actually curious about order because, you know, when I got to the review, then I kept on wanting to come back to gratitude, to come back to
yeah, I know it.
There is a flow. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes something just strikes you and you stay with it, but sometimes I go back and forth.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I think sometimes I didn't realize something I was really grateful for until I was doing the
reviewing.
Right, it just didn't pop in my head.
But then the key would be, how did you respond?
Uh-huh.
How did you respond?
Well, at the time, trying to think.
And that's the review part.
Okay, review is how you respond.
Noticing how God has called us, come close to us, is working with us, and how we respond. And here we say sorry, or we can say thank you. And some Jesuits would say, you can reverse one and two. And sometimes I do this. You know, I pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, but I think this is sort of a way of warming us up.
Well, I can see that, but I can also, but then when I was doing, like, when you're reviewing your thoughts, words, and actions, and just thinking about this morning, when there was a situation, I thought, oh, I'm really thankful for this little conversation I had, but it also caused a little sorrow, too, so it wasn't something that jumped to my mind as far as gratitude at the beginning. It was just kind of interesting, it's like, I just kept on wanting to circle through it more.
Good, yeah, I think staying with something that strikes you is important. If you notice something too. There's a bishop from Green Bay, a Roman Catholic, and he's a wonderful prayer teacher. And he says, prayer is loving attention. Now, Mary Oliver, who's one of my favorite contemporary American poets, says, our primary work is paying attention. She just notices amazing things. But this bishop says prayer is loving attention. It's responding to love with love. Anybody else? Something that happened or that you noticed that you want to share that maybe surprised you or just made you feel, oh, hey, that was sweet.
I think especially in the beginning, small steps, you know, a day. I was doing maybe a bigger period of time than that, and it was just kind of overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
So probably small steps at first.
Mm-hmm. Someone asked me, I was up here as winter director, and they asked me, could I do an examen on Advent? I said, absolutely. Yeah. How has God come close to me? Yeah, but I agree. Just sort of like my swimming.
Right. Yeah.
Just that old side stroke, you know, barely moving through the water. Anybody else? Sure, it's okay. Was it hard?
No.
Was it kind of uncomfortable?
A little bit.
A little bit?
If you really dwell.
Pardon?
If you really dwell on the things you know you like.
Yes. Yes. And again, Ignatius would say, we're loved sinners. So we're not called to beat ourselves up. We're called to let our love love us and transform us, or transform the situation. I can remember when I was probably about 10 or 11, and my folks got me a microscope with three rotating turrets. And so the first magnification was 100 power, the second magnification was 300 power, the third magnification was 500 power. And if you look at a human hair at 100 power, it looks like a rope. And if you look at it at 300 power, you begin to see all this stuff on your hair. You know? Or if you look at the wing of a fly, or a leaf between a couple of slides at 300 power, it's just amazing. It's awesome. And for me, this helps me go deeper, be more observant, pay loving attention. Go ahead.
Well, when you were saying, was it, and then you gave a pause and you said hard, and I thought I would have filled in the word familiar, and it was because, as someone mentioned, Al-Anon and the 12 steps are so based on this that if anyone's ever done that kind of work, it's all of these steps just kind of peeled out into 12 steps, and they become extremely familiar, and I would have never described them as prayer. So for me, the interesting piece has been seeing that it's prayer. And in 12 steps, it's frequently written out, so that review process, some of your components in there are sometimes seen as work. Like I'm sitting down to do a fourth step, to do a review. I would have never framed it as a way of prayer, so I actually really like this framing as this this process explained as prayer. And it kind of helps me see the 12 steps as a way of prayer, as a tool. So for me, it's familiar and interesting and great to set it up in this framework.
And AA is a spiritual program.
Right.
You know? Yeah, good, thanks. Somebody else? Others?
This is the first thing you've written up there.
Sleeping with Bread. Yeah, this is a book by Dennis and Matt Lynn and Sheila Fabrican. And Dennis and Matt were Jesuits. And then Dennis fell in love with Sheila. And Sheila was a sister. And now he is not a Jesuit and she is not a sister. But they are husband and wife. And their ministry, and Matt is still a Jesuit, and their ministry is prayer. And if you ever get a chance to go to one of their workshops, they're incredible. They are just incredible. They're an amazing gift to the church. And I drove down to Olympia, and I went to a workshop on healing prayer with these three people. And I'm a little put off by their artwork. It looks sort of, I don't know. I'll just say I'm a little put off by it. But the content is just solid. And they know so much about prayer. And this is a little book about praying the examen. And you can use the examen with children. One of the things they do, this book has the Reader's Digest version of praying the examen. So instead of five steps, they give you three steps. And it is in the bookstore, and the steps are on this page. So you light a candle as a reminder of God's presence, and you're open to be accepted by love, and then they take you through these steps. But one of the things they do is, for the review, They will give you these kinds of questions. As you're reviewing your day, when did you feel the most loved? When did you feel the least loved? When did you feel the most whole? When did you feel the most broken? The least whole. When did you feel the most connected with other people or creation? When did you feel the least connected with other people or creation? What was the greatest thing that happened today? Or since you last did your exam? What was the worst thing that happened since you last did your exam? And I did this when our two granddaughters lived with us. I used to do this with them at the end of the day. And it was amazing. I would say, what's the best thing that happened today? 4 seconds. The teacher liked it when I drew my picture. What's the worst thing that happened today? When somebody threw sand in my face on the playground. Boom. Well, it's only one step more to say, thank you, God, for a teacher who was encouraging my art. Or, God, help us to forgive kids who are mean. So sleeping with bread is a great resource. And they have a website. They publish probably 12 to 18 books. And I think they're still traveling. I think they make their home in New Mexico. They have a son, John, I believe. But if you're curious to see when they're coming through your neighborhood, super.
Would you say the authors again?
Dennis and Matt Lynn, L-I-N-N, and Sheila Fabricant.
Are there other books you'd recommend? I mean, just as a way of learning more about this.
On the exam?
Yes.
I'll give you a handout when you go. But, no, I'd say what I've given you on this, this book will get you started. Loyola Publishing House prints, publishes all kinds of things on Ignatius and the spiritual exercises. He has something called the Principle and the Foundation, which is sort of a creedal statement. And I brought it along, but I didn't bring it right here. But it's a wonderful way to start the day. And the first line is, I am created in love, by love, and for love. Isn't that nice? I was walking with someone who said, well, I'm unchurched and I don't believe in God, but tell me why you're a Christian. And I said, well, I'm a Christian in spite of the fact that I've grown up in North America. I am not a Christian because I grew up in North America. No way. And she said, oh, that's good. And then she said, well, why are you? And I just, in this little phrase from Ignatius, and Alan Story had said something similar in his teaching on manna and mercy. And so I said, well, I come to believe that we are created in love, by love, and for love. And that the divine, no one loves us like the divine. And the divine waits to be loved back when he woos us. And she said, well, I don't believe in God, but I like that. And I thought, hey, you know what? Isaiah says, the word goes out and it accomplishes what God proposes. So whenever you share the word, even though it seems like nothing's changing, oh my, oh my. Luther says, it's the living word. And who knows, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, that I'm created by love, in love, for love, may comfort her, and she'll say, okay, show me how you want to love me. Show me how you love me. Any other things from the exam?
It's interesting. When during the Reformation, a lot of the disputes were about communion, and the Catholics had a doctrine of transubstantiation, Luther used in with and under.
Right.
Now here, Ignatius is using, I can't think of the kind of grammar, particle speech, that is a preposition, in, instead of in with and under that Luther said, he's saying by love, for love, it's prepositions too.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Well, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Just a privilege to be with you. Oh, okay.
Can you tell us a little bit more about your journey, how you come to the place where you are now?
Well, midlife, Carl Jung says in midlife, you can't live the afternoon of your life according to the agenda of the morning. And midlife is the afternoon. It's not the evening. It's not the evening. And so, you know, I love to preach. I love to teach scripture. That's my passion. And to lead worship. But I just felt like I was missing something. So somehow I read a book by Carlos Carleto, which is one of the brothers of, I think, one of the brothers and sisters of Charles de Foucault. He lives in North Africa, and he spends 6 months of the year in a hermitage as a solitary preen, and then 6 months in the inner city working with the drug addicts, the homeless, the prostitutes. And when he talked about God, it was just like, oh my, God is just so vast. It was just like, I'm standing in front of a 60-foot breaker. You know, and I don't know if I want to ride the wave, but the more I read of him, because then I read subsequent things, I thought, wow, this is amazing. So then I read Tom Merton, I read Henry Nouwen, I read Catherine Doherty's little book on Pustinia, going to a hermitage. And I found that they were just feeding my heart. That my felt experience was I was being drawn in the spirit toward Abba, Ima. And so I started doing a retreat, making a retreat, manning a retreat at the Franciscan Renewal Center in Portland for a week. I'd go and just listen to a teacher and pray. And at first I took a lot of extra reading along because I thought I'd get bored. Never cracked it. Never cracked it. And then the Benedictines influenced me with praying the hours and Joan Chittister, some of her writing. And then from there, when I moved to Bellingham, I started learning from the Jesuits, and I did a 36-day directed silent retreat with the Jesuits in Los Alamos, California. It was incredible, other than the sexism toward women, which drove me crazy, which was very disrespectful, very disrespectful from the hierarchy. So then I would, you know, do retreats for men, for women, and teach prayer.
Well, you had said that as a child you were interested in science, and so then what I was wondering was, what was your period? What, when did you come to the decision that you were going to be a pastor or study?
Well, I remember when I was confirmed, and our pastor always had a conference with you. You know, what are you going to do with your life? Which is a great question. 20 years out, what do you want to do to change the world now that you're affirming your faith in Jesus? And I said, I want to be a missionary. And it was just like, oh my gosh, where did that come from? I want to be a missionary? No, I want to be a wildlife biologist or a biologist or so. And a campus pastor said to me, you should think about going to seminary. And I said, no, I don't think so. And he said, no, I think you should really pray about that. And I said, I cannot imagine being a pastor. I hate anything around my neck. A collar, a white shirt and tie. And I don't like being inside. And public speaking just scares the bejeebies out of me. And then he'd see me every now and then at the University of Wisconsin campus, and he'd say, you thinking any more about seminary? And I'd shoo him away like a pesky fly. But one of the things about a call is it's persistent. It keeps coming. And when my relatives found out I was going to seminary, they were totally shocked. They just could not believe that God could use this clay.
It's just what?
I don't think so. Not to get a graph on the right. No. 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 So, I mean, I'm still, we're in Bellingham, we're in saltwater. I love the mountains, but it's creation, you know, and it's part of, I just sit there and think, wow, God, you really scattered riches all over here. So, we're at our time. Peace be with you.
Thank you.
Thank you.